Thank you, Pastor. James chapter 3. If you were a little concerned about where we're going to James chapter 3. We're going to be there here tonight. I love James. I love this portion of God's Word. It's done such a work in me. Another reason I love James is because he knew what it was to have a very special brother. That's for sure. James, this James is technically, I guess you could call him the half-brother of Jesus, even though we know who Jesus for sure really was, but you could call him that. I always wondered what it would be like. I know I grew up in a household full of brothers, and some of my brothers I felt were perfect. You know, especially the middle ones in there, you know, they usually get away with a lot. The oldest one gets hammered, the youngest one definitely gets it. Middle ones really get away with a lot, just throwing that out there. But you know, we all know perfectionistic people. We all know people who we think are perfect, but that wasn't the case in James' house. James actually lived with Jesus who was perfect. Who was perfect, not a just claim thing. It was a was thing. Jesus was perfect. Something tells me that if James blamed something on Jesus, that probably didn't usually work out the best for him. I've used that a lot in my life. Sometimes you can get away with blaming others. Yeah, something tells me if the pottery got broken, you blame Jesus. That probably didn't work out the best for you, I would think. But that's the household that James lived in with a perfect brother. Something tells me James was confronted with what it really was to be truly authentic, to be truly authentic, to actually possess, to really have what you say you have. James knew exactly what that was like. And so as he writes, we can definitely see that in his writing, even though earlier in God's word, it makes it pretty clear that he didn't always believe. He didn't always believe. Earlier in the Gospels, it makes it very clear that his brothers came to him, came to Jesus, and asked him to do miracles and signs up where the feast was taking place, because they said no one who's actually authentic keeps their miracles and doesn't show them off to everybody. And Jesus, of course, told them, "Hey, my hour has not yet come." And the Scripture makes it clear the reason they asked him that is because they really didn't believe. All right, so we're not for sure James was in that, but it's pretty likely that James was in that group of brothers as well that at first didn't believe. But now James starts his whole book out by saying this: James, a servant, or it could even be translated slave of Jesus Christ our Lord. Obviously, all the way in, completely knew who Jesus was, had jumped and believed in him as his Lord, was an authentic person. And I think he's going to hopefully test our hearts whenever we look at this, because the goal of this message is to look at my own heart, not at everybody else's heart, but to look at my own heart and say, am I authentic? Am I real? Do I actually possess what I say I do, what I say I have? James chapter 3 verse 1 starts out this way: "My brethren, be not many masters." My brethren, be not many masters. I love preaching this to youth, because that word masters is actually kind of coming back around. I think there was a point in time whenever that word was kind of out and a lot of youth wouldn't actually know what you were talking about. But now a lot of youth completely get that. They're like, "Oh, I know what that means, to be a master. That means like top dog. That's the teacher, right?" Absolutely. That's exactly what that word means. James is talking to his Christian brothers and he's saying, "Hey, let's not have a bunch of teachers." All right. Now, how clear is that? That be not many masters. I mean, that's pretty clear. I would say if you look in the church today, maybe we're not doing the best job at that. I know some of you guys probably have a few masters in your life, a few teachers in your life. I know I have a few in mind. I'm privileged enough to help with a Bible study that goes on right in the basement of my house. New people coming all the time. God's really been blessing that. Seeing some people get saved out of it. And I had the opportunity to kind of work through James with them as a Bible study. And I have a teacher in my Bible study, and he is He is excellent in the Greek language. I mean, he is a Greek guy for sure. And so as I'm teaching through, he makes sure I have all my Greek verbs parsed right, and then I'm in the right tense and all these things. And meanwhile, I love Greek guys, but I'm way more into people, okay? I'm all about letting the Greek guys do their thing. That way I can take all their research and reach people with it. That's more my heart, but not this guy. No, no, no. He's a teacher. He's a teacher, and he's been a teacher in my life, and quite honestly, he's been somewhat of a thorn in my flesh. I'm going to say this is a safe place. I can say that. It's been a little tough for me, because every time we get to a part of Scripture that I'm going through, he won't change the meaning of what I said at all. Because God, gracefully, I've done some study, and I've gotten into the text. And what I said was absolutely right, but he will come to me with something. He will. And he'll dig it in and he'll say, I heard you say that he was seeing, where that Greek verb is aorist, and it means more that he saw. He saw. So be careful how you say that. Thank you. Thank you. You know, tell me, why is it that it's always the people? Like, there are probably three or four people in my life right now that I respect so greatly, and I love them, and they love me. And if they came to me with something, and if they confronted me about something, I would be so eager to say, you are so right. You are right. I'm sorry. Here, let me pray. Let me fix this. Let me get on this right away. There's like three or four people. Do you know they rarely ever come to me and confront me? You know who always confronts you? The people who, quite honestly, you really don't think have it together. Those are always the ones. They're the ones that you're like, truth is, I know you're not all that you should be. And in your flesh, what you're thinking is, they come and they confront you with something, and in your flesh, you're thinking, boy, you know what? I'm so glad you said that, because actually, I got a list. I got a list about things I wanted to talk to you about. Isn't that right? Those are always the people. And I just realized this one thing. God sometimes has these people in my life because if only the people I respected confronted me, it would never check my pride. It would never check my pride, which is what I really need confronted on, my pride. It would never check that. And God sometimes uses people that I don't know how to say this, But I really think that as a Christian, maybe they don't have it all together. And they come to me because it makes me rebuke myself. It makes me rebuke myself and say, no, Michael, this is for you. And this is the Lord checking your pride. This is you. You humble yourself, Michael. You get low right now. And God uses masters in our life, but we're not supposed to be that master. We're not supposed to be that teacher, but yet they are out there. They are out there. And these teachers in James' day were more the Pharisaical type, because as you study in this book, this was a time in church history when to gain authority and to gain respect and to gain a headship in the church, you wanted to be the one coming and bringing the message, right? That was the way to gain that kind of status in church. And James is warning his brothers to be very careful if you're that person. If you're that person, almost like the Pharisees, who you could say always wore John 3:16 shirts. And some people think I'm kidding about that, but I'm really not. They actually wore something in the middle of their eyes called phylacteries. And in these phylacteries, they would actually carry a portion of God's word, which was to say, look, I'm so spiritual, I'm wearing the Bible. All right. And that's how some of these people are. They're spiritual teachers. And this is what James is going to get at. There are people, all right, who look so good and are these spiritual teachers that they wear the Bible, they teach the Bible, they almost, you know, I mean, the Bible through and through. What you don't know is that they're walking around like everything's fine, like I have it all together. Everybody look at me. Follow me. They're saying, okay, I got this. I got all. Everyone can follow me. Whenever what you didn't know is that they have serious issues. They have serious issues that they aren't dealing with on the inside. All right. So be not many teachers. Don't be many teachers. There are spiritual teachers, there are spiritual masters, and then the truth is there are unspiritual masters as well. And we see those at camp all the time, because those are the kids that are sitting in the back, and I'm telling you, they are sitting on their neck. All right, I didn't even know that was possible until this last week of camp. Because there are some kids that sit in the back, and rather than sit on where God intended us to sit, they sit on their neck. And they're sitting in the back, sitting on their neck, and with an attitude that just says, entertain me. Let's see what you got. Let's see if you can even get me to stay awake. And there's an unspiritual masters that instead of being so spiritual and saying, look at me, everyone look at me, they are unspiritual saying, you don't need this. You don't need this. Everyone follow me. Everyone follow me. You don't need this. And so there's both kinds. There's both kinds of masters. This is what James says to the spiritual masters. To the spiritual masters. Sometimes this is me. Turn to your neighbor and say, sometimes that's you. Yeah, nope. No, you got to be careful with that one. No, sometimes this is me, because we're supposed to be looking inside. And this is what he says. He says, be not many masters. We read on in the text, knowing that we shall receive what? The greater condemnation. Or in the ESV, it says, we shall be judged with a greater strictness. We shall receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment. So if we're the one who is looking, who has it all together, look at me, we're the master, we're the teacher. James says, you've got to be so careful. Got to be so careful because there is a judgment. There is a judgment. Do we live like there is a judgment? And if there's going to be a judgment, there's two questions I have. Number one, who is judging me? Who's going to be the judge? I love this passage of scripture that is later on, much later in the Bible. It's actually in Revelation. And it says this. It's in that Revelation chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. We see the judge. We see that the hairs of his head, they're white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. We see who this judge is. This judge is Jesus. And if you look at this text, there's only one thing you know. You don't mess with that guy. You don't mess with that guy. This is the same person that as soon as John turned and saw who it was, fell at his feet as though dead. This is going to be the judge. This is Jesus. This is going to be the judge. And what I love about this passage is it says his eyes were like a flame of fire. The same thing it says in Isaiah chapter 40 where it says, why, O Israel, do you say my way is hidden from the Lord? Number one, when you realize who the judge is, you realize one thing. Even if you do feel like you're the teacher, that you can parse all the Greek verbs right, that you can, everybody follow me, everybody do what I'm doing. Listen, be so careful because you know who the judge is. And if you don't know anything else about him, you do know this. He can see you. He can see you. And he saw where you were that whenever that time was. And he saw how you reacted to whoever that was. And he saw how that you treated him or her, because while your way may be hidden from some people, would you ever say that your way is hidden from the Lord? Because he can see you, and he can see me. I know. Wow. When I put myself inside of this passage, it reminded me of a story. It reminded me of a guy who was robbing a house, and there was a parrot. And he was trying to rob this house. And all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, this voice goes, Jesus is watching you. And he goes, what was that? And at first he's all scared because he thinks he got found out. And then he looks, he shines his light, and there's a parrot sitting in a cage. He's like, what? He's like, oh, never mind. And so he goes back to, now he's grabbing the TV, and he hears it again. Jesus is watching you. And he goes, you be quiet, you know, I'm not listening to you no more. And so he's just finishing up. He's getting all the jewelry and the necklaces. And here's that voice again. Jesus is watching you. He turns around and said, I've had about enough out of you. But as he turns, his flashlight beams falls on a Rottweiler standing right beside the cage that he didn't see before. And all of a sudden he hears that same voice go, sick him, Jesus. All right. You know. Jesus, Jesus is watching us. Jesus is watching us. Period. 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 He knows. He knows. And I think that's a message that we need to remind ourselves of. Be very careful. Be very careful to be the one that says, follow me. Follow me. I have the answers. I have it all together. Because it just may be that you aren't being quite as authentic as you thought, as you may have thought. He says, be very careful. Be not very many masters. You wonder, okay, there's a judgment. Who is going to be judging? And the second question you have is, what's the judgment going to be like? What's the judgment going to be like? The truth is that usually in the scripture we see a very, very mild-mannered, very gracious, very merciful Lord. As you read the Gospels, you fall in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for many ways, for many reasons. He was extremely wise. Everything he said was absolutely incredible. Even when people were coming to him with questions, I love Jesus. I mean, he had the perfect answers, perfect answers, perfect being the key word, all the time. I love just studying his response. But one area in scripture that Jesus is not mild-mannered and he's not very gracious is speaking to hypocrites. If you ever want to see Jesus get more fired up and more authoritative and more in your face about who you are, check out his conversations with the spiritual masters of his day. Check out his conversations with the teachers, the Pharisees of his day. I'm reminded of Matthew 23:13, where he says, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who would enter to go in. And we see not so much a mild-mannered Jesus, but a Jesus that is coming right in the face of Pharisees saying, woe to you. And this woe, as we study, is not so much a woe. It's more of a heart cry. It's more of a sound that has this meaning. How greatly you will suffer. How greatly you will suffer when it's your time to be judged. That's what the judgment is like. Some of you may know me and Aaron's dad. He is way bigger than us, number one. But number two, he has a voice that is so much bigger than ours. I mean, when my dad hollers, I mean, you can hear him. And it's incredible. I mean, everyone stops what they're doing. He doesn't holler much, but I'll tell you what, when he does, I mean, he can peel the paper off the wall. He's incredible when it comes to that. And I'll never forget this one time. I have a cousin who is not always very discreet, I guess, in the way he acts. He isn't always very wise. And one time he was loading up a four-wheeler. We live in a farm, all kinds of four-wheelers, all kinds of stuff. And he was loading this four-wheeler down with way too many people. And that was his first problem. Second, he's backing up way too fast. And as he backs up, his momentum pushes him forward and his leg hits the throttle. So now he has too many people on a four-wheeler. He's driving with the throttle stuck in high, going in reverse. It's a very bad situation all the way together. And we're looking, and all of a sudden that four-wheeler crashes into some farm machinery sitting to the side. Metal farm machinery. Kids go flying, honestly. It's a funny story now, but people really could have gotten hurt. And so, but luckily no one did. Everybody lands in a pile of dust, and everyone was amazingly okay. And so we're sitting there like, I cannot believe this just happened. And I just watched this thing happen from like 20 feet away. But what we didn't know is that my dad was there. And no one knew that he had just come on the scene. And you hear this like loud, whoa! And I mean, it was piercing. It was piercing. And you didn't know exactly what was going to happen. You didn't know exactly what was going to happen. All you knew is that he was in big trouble. That's all you knew. You knew, I don't know how this is going to go down from here on out. All I know is that I do not want to be in your shoes, buddy. The guy who was driving, that's for sure. He was in big trouble. Truth is, for all of us who are those masters and who are those teachers and who have put ourselves in that place, whenever it comes time for us to be judged, we know who the judge is. We know he sees us. And the promise here is that the judgment will be greater or stricter to those of us who have put ourselves up there in the church. And a pronouncement of woe, even though we don't know exactly how that's going to play out, we do know this. We do know this, that you don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that guy. He says, but woe to you hypocrites. Woe to that person who is a hypocrite. I love the word hypocrite. It actually comes from the old Greek theater where, and it just talks about the person who they would do these huge plays and they would wear these very, very animated masks. And to call someone a hypocrite in the theater was really a compliment. It was call them a good actor. But woe to those who are spiritually just good actors. Woe to those people. And woe to us. Woe to me. If I plug my heart into this passage and I see that I am not nearly as real behind the scenes as I am in front of the scenes. Woe to me. I'm not hurting anybody by being up here except me. Can we all plug our hearts into this passage? Be very careful. If you are, be not many masters, for you know you shall receive the greater condemnation. That's the judge. That's who the judgment's going to be like. And you say, well, should I really be that concerned about it? Well, verse 2 goes on to tell us why. Verse 2 says this, for in many things we offend all. Period. That honestly could be enough right there. For in many things we offend all. The word offend here means to cause to stumble. We stumble. We as people trip and stumble a lot. We stumble, we trip and stumble a lot. I just came from camp. I love the first few days at camp because, there's a bunch of teens out there. Everybody's vying for a position. Everybody's making new friends. Everybody's, acting all Joe cool. And those are always fun times. Cause they're a little insecure, you know what I'm saying? So they get to know who their friends are and they get to know their cabin better. And, as we were walking into chapel one day, there was someone in front of me and, there's a little raised step as you come into our chapel, and as she walked in, she tripped and stumbled and like almost didn't catch herself. So I grabbed her and helped her up. I was like, "Hey, are you okay?" And she was like, "What happened? What, you know, like nothing happened. You know, no, I didn't trip. What are you talking about?" And you're like, "How preposterous! Yes, you did just trip. In fact, I helped you off the ground. You know, but no, everyone's." You know, I'm saying, no, what, did anybody see that? Nope, I'm good, you know? And that's how it is the first few days of camp. They're really fun days. I really enjoy that time. But you know how sad is this? Is that in church, I wouldn't say that is the sometimes heartbeat of many churches. I wouldn't say that in a church that people would come in and say, oh, these people, these are real people. They stumble in many ways too, just like me. I wouldn't say necessarily that's the heartbeat of many churches. I wouldn't say many people could see that. I'm afraid that sometimes in a lot of churches, we've become a museum of saints instead of a hospital for sinners. Just like me. Because James isn't like, maybe you stumble in many ways and maybe you cause others to stumble in many ways. That's not the context. The context is this, for in many things we offend all. Period. It's not maybe, or if only you came further. No. The context is this, you do stumble. You do cause other people to stumble. Okay? And I think that we need to be very careful in how that we present ourselves as teachers, as masters. People come in, I'm sorry that you're a sinner. I'm not, but come and maybe soon you'll be like us. Maybe soon you'll be like us. I love the one comedian that I saw do this, and he was talking about Germex, and he was talking about people that were coming in and the Germex at the hand cleaner, and the rougher the person came in, the more Germex they used. You know, and they were pretty soon, they were lathering their whole body up when some of these people were coming into church. May that not be said about us. May that not be said about us. For we stumble too. And I love this. It goes on, and because if in case you're like, boy, I don't see myself yet, Mike. I don't see me in that passage. Then James gets very authentic. In fact, when I was working my heart through this passage, this went from preaching to meddling. Okay, this went from everyone else to me, because he says this: if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Gotcha. And he got me. Because as my brothers will tell you, one thing I've never been short on, even though I'm short in a lot of ways, for sure the shortest of all my brothers, for sure not the best looking. I mean, good night, I got a face that was really made for radio. No offense, Mr. Betts. You're much better looking than me. But definitely, you know, I had brothers that I really looked up to. They were always taller, always a little stronger. I always came out at the bottom of the wrestling matches, always a little more athletic, all that. I've been short in a lot of things. But one thing I've never been short on is words. And Proverbs says it so right, that where there's an abundance of words, there's no one for sin. And I think that's why this got me. This was me. He says, verse 3, behold, we put bits in the mouths of, in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire can lift. Pretty much he draws on two great illustrations, a ship and its rudder, and a horse, and a bit in its mouth, which just, hey, the tongue might be it's a little part of your body. Usually it's only about 3 and 4 inches. Some people it's unusually long, and they can like do weird things with it. You know, yeah, don't worry about that. It's about 3 or 4 inches mostly, but it gets a lot of work done. I didn't feel like I could come here and preach and not tell a good story about this person sitting in the front row. So here it is. We all used to really like to enjoy horseback riding. Didn't do it a ton, but we really enjoyed it. And so one time, we were riding horses, and my brother Aaron, Pastor Aaron absolutely was just getting it. I mean, he was on this horse, and he had that thing full out run. Just go. And they are galloping. He is loving it. He had passed the person beside him. He is going all out. And what he didn't realize is that right around this corner, there was a barn. And so he is full out sprinting, going, and too late, comes around this little shed, and is like, oh no, oh man, and you could just see the look on his face. I wasn't riding at the time. I had the privilege of watching this. And Aaron comes around this corner, and all of a sudden you hear him go, whoa! And, you know, Aaron won, to not know his strength either. I mean, he yanks on this horse's bridle. With the bit in there, new bit, pretty sharp bit, yanks, and I'll tell you what, that bit does what bits do. And that thing stopped that horse on a dime. In fact, Hank couldn't even believe how fast it stopped it, obviously, because he went shooting over that horse's back. Oh man, it was great. Superman into the dog kennel right beside the barn. It was great. It was a great thing for a little brother to see. I'll never forget it. But I realized that day that even though a bit might be a small piece of metal, it gets a lot of work done. It gets a lot of work done, and so do our tongues. What kind of works do they get done? James is pretty clear that how great a matter a little fire can lift. Well, fires can be beneficial. They can be good or they can be bad. What kind of fire are you talking about, James? James says this, and the tongue is a fire. It sure is. Verse 6, it's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It's full of deadly poison. You know what ruins churches? And you know what ruins people? And you know what burns up congregations and burns up where mighty, mighty works of God have been getting done? I'll tell you what, and I've seen this personally, firsthand. You want to split a church? Have a building project. You want to hurt a church? Start a new program. Just do that. Because what happens when you start doing that? Hey, did you hear? Hey, how about you? Hey, did you hear this? Something's true, something's not true. Doesn't really matter as long as the flow of conversation's keeping on going. Hey, I don't really agree. I don't really like this. Hey, I like this. Don't associate with them. They don't like it. I'll tell you what, I've been in there. And anybody who's been in church a long time understands that James is a pastor. James is a pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. He's got a pastor's heart. And as a pastor's heart, let me tell you, he's seen tongues do some major damage. The tongue. And I've seen it do some major damage. I've used it to do some major damage, which is why this is so cutting to me. But let me tell you, I've seen it happen. I've seen it go down. And it ain't pretty. And it ain't pretty. And the same thing that we were made to what? Lift up. What does Paul say? Every word. Edification of the body. Every word. And the same thing that we were supposed to be doing that with, man, we are cutting and we are tearing down and we are destroying the very fabric of the body that we are supposed to be blessing and being a part of. And boy, I've seen that go down and it is not fun. And it's not fun when I do it either. Because the tongue does a lot of things. The tongue complains. Tongue lies. Tongue cuts. The tongue curses. And you just go down through the line. And we don't need to get specific because we know this is me. This is me. And that's why James pointed to it. If any man doesn't think he offends, if he offends not in word, he is a spiritually mature man. He's perfect. He's reached maturity for sure. Boy, may God continue doing that work in me. And the other thing, and we're all done. As a little brother, you may or not believe this, may or may not. I got blamed for a lot. Can I just say that? And not all of them was true. Maybe a good bunch of them. But let me tell you, I got blamed for a lot. That's for sure. And that's really what James is doing in this text. I love how he uses it. He's been really blaming the tongue. And I kind of feel bad for the tongue. Because that's how I feel. Boy, as a little brother, I got blamed for everything. And here we see James blaming the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. In the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. And he's blaming the tongue. But what I love in verse 9 is he pulls it all together, but saying this: therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. And he gets the focus off the tongue, shows where it really belongs. We. It's not the tongue. It's me. I love the illustration when the preacher said, your tongue's a dipstick to the heart. Your tongue is just a dipstick of what's going on in your heart. You know, you hear so many kids, I love it. They come out of very rough backgrounds and we're so glad to have them at camp. Because sometimes for the very first time in their whole life, they know what it is to be loved. And so we love it and we just love them all the more and we put our arms around them. But the truth is, coming out of the backgrounds of some of them come from, if you scare them or shock them in some way, you will hear a curse word fly. Guaranteed. That's the background they come up. It's so natural. So natural. You shock them, scare them. I love it. You step out from a tree, boo! And boy, you hear stuff comes out that would make a sailor blush. And what they say is, whoa, where'd that come from? Oh man, where did that come from? That came from you. That came from your heart. Just because you got scared and didn't have time to run it through your filter. That's the only thing that happened. That came from your heart. And just the gospel implication here. Sometimes we're using our tongue so much to keep gossip going and to keep this going. And the truth is what we're supposed to be doing. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. We bless God and we curse men. Just just a gospel implication. Sometimes we're so busy keeping strife going, keeping stuff stirred up in the church. Whenever, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be blessing our Father, blessing God with it. Blessing God. Blessed are the feet of those who preach the good news. And you know, blessed is the mouth too that preaches it. Preaches the good news. Boy, how a church would change if instead of using the tongue for what I'm so guilty of most of the time, talking about stuff when I'm not helping it, I'm not covering a transgression, I'm not helping, I'm just bringing stuff up. Hey, did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? Instead of doing that, what if we were given the gospel with that time? Wow. Something tells me we would see a church explode. But we use it to bless God and we use it to curse them. And then he finishes this way. Verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt and water and fresh? And that's so true. That's so true. Your tongue is a dipstick out of the heart. Guaranteed. Old Testament. Out of the heart the mouth speaks. Actually, old and new. Out of the heart the mouth speaks. What's coming out of your fountain? He uses another two illustrations. He uses the root system out of the foundation of a tree. If it's an olive tree, you ain't getting figs off of it. And then he uses the foundation of a spring. Out of the, you know, what's coming out of the spring? Well, if it's a freshwater spring, you ain't getting salt water. What's coming out of us? What's coming out of me? Do I actually have what I say I have? Am I as real back there as I am up here? And you know what? I pray we can plug our hearts into this and that we can get real and get authentic, understanding we shall receive the greater judgment. And then you say, well, what should I do with that? What if I'm not? Where do I go for healing? Where do I go for help? And I love it. You find it in actually the chapter later, because James pulls everything that he's been preaching on together in chapter 4, especially verse 6 and 7 and 8. He says this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And in here, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Here it is, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. You know what it is? It's a repent thing. It's a repent thing. That's what it is. It's a repent thing. It's a Lord, I've been over here. I've been over here. I haven't actually had what I said I had. Lord, you see. You judge. You seeing me right where I'm at. You see me right where I'm at. And you know. And it's a repent thing. It's a humble thing. It's a get on your knees. Humble yourself. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Because this is the great thing. This is the great thing. With God, the way up is down. The way up is down. Repent. You can get on your knees. And I love our Lord. Because that's where you find him. That's where you find him. And you know, he gives grace to the humble. What's that grace? That's unmerited favor. That's that unmerited favor. I love that. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever covereth his sin, whoever covereth a transgression, says it doesn't go well for that guy. But he who confesses and forsaketh, he shall receive mercy. He shall receive mercy. And you know what? That's it. Plug your heart into this text, because we have a God who is so faithful. He is so faithful to us. And you draw near to him and he draws nigh to you. You repent. You find him on your knees. And you know what? What do you find there? Man, praise God, God's not me. Praise the Lord, he's not me. Because sometimes our go-to is, yeah, what were you thinking? Yeah, I saw you there. How you feel now? No, that's not our Lord. What does it say? Even when you're faithless, still I am faithful. Still I am faithful, for he cannot forsake his own. And that, it's a repent thing. And I pray that that's our heart. as we plug our hearts into, am I authentic? Am I real? And boy, it's so reviving, yeah, to find the Lord there. I love that. Let's pray. Let's ask for His help. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, we only focus on one thing, that the messenger decreases and the message increases, and that our hearts get so in tune with what You say, with just what You say to us. And we thank You so much for what Your Word does in my life and in my heart. And I pray that would be our heart cry as the church. It's not for them. It's for me. This is for me. Am I authentic, Lord? Lord, here I am, bowing before You, understanding You see me and You saw me all this past week as I got up and by Your grace preached Your gospel to over 100 teens and preached Your faithfulness and Your awesomeness. I also preached, Lord, that sinners don't prosper. I also preach that sensual people don't find You. They don't find Your grace there. I preach repentance, Lord. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that I would be more real. I pray that You would do that in me. I would pray that I would be more real behind the scenes than I am up front. And even whenever I go back to my daily job, that this is me. That this would be me. And we pray all this in Your Son's most precious name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.